1 John chapter 3. I want to encourage you to be back this evening. The message that I have for this evening is very simple. It's a very brief message. In fact, as I worked on this, I kept praying, Lord, I need to have more than this. The people think I've been lazy this week if I don't preach more than I'm going to preach tonight. I could not get peace about anything else, and so I'm going to do as I believe the Lord had me do this evening. But it's just something that's a little fault that's been on my heart for some time, a concern. And so I want to encourage you, members of our church family especially, to be back here this evening. Now, the book of 1 John chapter 3, my text is going to be the first three verses. I love this passage of Scripture. It's a very special passage of Scripture to me. Perhaps, and probably because, it was one of the first passages of Scripture that I ever preached on. Not the first, but it was one of the first. And I can remember I was just a student in Bible college, and my pastor found out that I was going to be coming home, and he said, I want you to preach for me on a Sunday night. And I had never preached before a congregation anywhere near that size. I was working in a little chapel, run about 20 people up in the mountains of Tennessee, and I knew there'd probably be a couple of hundred or more people there. And the Lord put this passage of Scripture on my heart, and I meditated on that thing and meditated on that thing all week long as I'd work. I'd have note cards in my pocket. I was working at a grocery store, and as I would be stocking the dairy and the frozen food and so forth, I'd pull those note cards out and I'd write notes on it and everything. And the Lord just gave me a simple sermon outline, not the one I'm going to use this morning, but I won't ever forget it. I preached on the love of God before us. I've never preached it anywhere else, but I talked about the love of God before we were, how He died on Calvary, and the love of God before us right now, sitting out in front of us, and then the love of God out before us in the future. That was my sermon. I don't think I've ever preached it since, but the Lord blessed that night, and it's just always been a special passage of Scripture. This morning, we're going to look at it from a little different angle. The book of 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. And so that's the text for this morning. Now, Father, I pray that You'd bless the preaching of Your Word today. Please help me to think clearly. Help me to speak simply. But help me to speak with conviction. Same time with compassion. I pray this week after week after week. And I always mean it. For I realize, God, that without You, that I'll just embarrass myself, waste the time of the people. But I want to be a blessing. I want to be a channel through which You work through. And I realize any blessing, it'll just be because it flowed from You through me. It is not because it came from me. So I pray that, dear God, You would work through me this morning. Help the people that are listening, those in this sanctuary, those who are listening by way of live stream. Some will probably listen in days to come to the message that's being recorded and put out there on the internet. Bless them as they listen today. Work in our hearts. Oh, Lord, for us that know You as Savior, stir our hearts with anticipation of being with Thee. So often You know that, Lord, we're so blessed. And because of that, we kind of get settled here and get complacent, get a little indifferent, get too satisfied. And we lose our hunger for glory. We forget how much better glory is going to be. And I pray this morning that You'd work in us and give us a holy, holy hunger to be with You and to be like You, to be with You. And for those that, Lord, will listen to this message that do not know You as their Lord and Savior, please touch their hearts. I'm going to be talking about hope this morning. But You tell us that they have no hope. They're without hope and without God in this world. Nothing to live for and nothing to look forward to. What a sad, sad condition of life. Please reveal that to them, They're trying, somebody will probably listen to me this morning that's trying to cover up their hopelessness. They're trying to cover it up, maybe with alcohol, maybe with drugs, maybe with other activities, other sins. But Lord, they realize this is meaningless. I live a life without hope, and I face a future with no hope. Please, as I preach this morning, talking about the hope of us that know You, work in their hearts and, oh, convict them and humble them before You and bring them to Your saving grace, I pray. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. Thank you so much. Last Sunday morning, I preached on the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I followed that sermon Sunday morning with a sermon Sunday evening in which I preached on the wonderful book of God, the Bible, this book that I hold here in my hand. Amen? And this morning, I am going to preach on, and I want you to listen carefully to the title. I've changed the title about three or four times in the course of preparation, but I've chosen every word carefully. But I'm going to preach on the church age believer's blessed hope. You know, this one of the unique things about us is this. We believe in the blood, we believe in the book, and we believe in the blessed hope. Amen? That's one thing that's unique about us as fundamental Baptist Bible-believing people. We believe in the blood, we believe in the book, and we believe in the blessed hope, which is the return of the Lord for His church. Now, I said this, I'm preaching on the church age believer's blessed hope. I want you to note the word hope there in verse 3 of my text. It says, every man that hath this what? Hath this hope. Now the word hope, and Brother Charlie actually touched upon this some in the Sunday school lesson. For a while I thought he's going to take my sermon. But the word hope, as used in the New Testament, is not used to indicate a mere wishful thinking or mere desires. And that's how we commonly use it today. But that's not how it's used in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the word hope is used to indicate something that is anticipated and usually with joy, but it's something that is anticipated with absolute certainty. Not something that we're wishing will take place, but it's something that we're looking forward to knowing that it is going to take place. Now, the hope that I'm preaching on this morning is what we call the rapture. Somebody says, well, that word's not found in the Bible. No, it's not. But what the word means is found in several places in the New Testament. That is, when the Lord comes up and takes His children home, that's the rapture. And so we use the word rapture to simply summarize this doctrine. And it's a biblical doctrine. You see, that is the next major event on God's prophetic calendar. At that time, the Lord Jesus will come back with the spirits and souls of departed believers who are now in the third heaven with Him. The Bible teaches us there's three heavens. There's this first heaven, which is the atmosphere around our planet. There's a second heaven, which is outer space, where astronauts and so forth fly. And then there's a third heaven. And the third heaven is the present abode of God. Now, I know that He's omnipresent, that He's everywhere, but there's always some place where God's specifically manifest Himself in all of His glory. And right now, that's up there in that third heaven. And so, whenever He comes back, He'll come back with the spirits and souls of the departed believers from the third heaven, which is His present abode, to this first heaven, which is the atmosphere around our planet. Now, notice I said He comes back to our atmosphere. I did not say that He comes and sets foot on this planet. But He comes back to the atmosphere of our planet. Because it will be at a later time whenever He comes back and sets His foot on this planet. And He'll set His foot specifically on the Mount of Olives. And that mount will split wide open whenever He does. But that's not this rapture. That's at the revelation, not the rapture. Now, whenever He comes back to this atmosphere, the Bible tells us that He will resurrect the decayed bodies of those saints and reunite their souls and their spirits with their resurrected bodies. Absent from the body now, present with the Lord. But they'll come back. And the bodies, decayed bodies, wherever they may be, they'll be resurrected from wherever they are and reunited with the soul and spirit. And those resurrected bodies will be glorified bodies likened to the wonderful glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more pain, no more suffering, no more subject to sickness and aging and death and all those things. And then, almost simultaneously, just a split of a second, afterward. He will call the believers who are still alive at that time up into the clouds to be with Him. And at the same time, their bodies will be changed from their mortal bodies to immortal bodies, likened to the resurrected bodies of those saints that have just been resurrected. Now that's what I'm talking about this morning when I talk about the hope, the hope, the hope, the hope. Now the hope that I'm preaching on is the hope of the church age believers. The church age believers. And notice I said I'm preaching on the church age believers' blessed hope. Now that's important because this hope is not the hope of the believers of previous ages. For the day of their resurrection will not take place until the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which takes place at least or approximately 7 years after the rapture of the church. Now, I'm not going to have time to go into this. It's been a few years ago that we went into great detail on this in Wednesday night studies. But based upon Daniel chapter 12, the first three verses, and Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19, taking them in their context, it describes there when the resurrection of the Old Testament saints will take place. And it's not here at the rapture, but it will be at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the blessed hope of New Testament believers, and remember I'm talking about the blessed hope of New Testament believers, the blessed hope of New Testament believers was a mystery to the saints of previous ages and previous dispensations. We read that over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is revealing some things about this rapture, this blessed hope. And he says this in verses 51 and 52. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, the word mystery there, whenever we think about mystery today, we think about something that's kind of spooky. But the word mystery is used in the New Testament is this. It is used to identify something that you would not know if the Lord did not reveal it to you. You'll not be able to figure it out. You'll not be able to take a book down and study it or look in the heavens and figure it out. If God didn't reveal it to you, you'd never know it. And He said, "I'm going to reveal a mystery." It's something that a mystery that was not revealed to the Old Testament saints, but it's a mystery that's revealed to us as New Testament saints. And that is, the Lord's going to come back for us. Amen. In fact, the whole matter of the church was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. The whole matter of the New Testament church was a complete mystery. And therefore, their going home to be with the Lord at the rapture was a mystery as well. So, the hope that I'm preaching about is the hope of church-age believers, not the hope of believers of previous ages. Nor is it the hope of believers during the tribulation. Because the tribulation follows the rapture. Amen? And so the rapture will have already taken place when the tribulation takes place. Now, during the tribulation, remember, there's the rapture, and that's followed by the tribulation period, which is followed by the revelation of the Lord when He comes back, and He resurrects the Old Testament saints at that time. During this tribulation, there's going to be people saved. But they won't be looking for the rapture. Why? The rapture will have already been taking place. What I want you to see is this. This hope is something that is unique to us as church age believers only. It is unique to us. Now you say, well, what about those that live in this day and age that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? They are not believers in Christ. What about those people? Well, the Bible says this, that they have no hope. Over the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm sure that I'll say something about this perhaps in closing this morning, but I want you to see the condition of you that are listening to me that do not know the Lord as your Savior. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says this, that at that time ye were without Christ. Now, who's he writing to? The saints at Ephesus. He said there was a time when you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, get this. Having no hope and without God in the world. That's the condition of a man that's not saved. But when he gets saved, the next verse says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ." So before you're saved, you know, if you're not saved, you're in this world without hope and without God. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, now what? Now you that were far off, now you're made nigh by the blood of Christ, which I preached on last Sunday morning. And then we find over the book of 1 Thessalonians, at chapter 4, that wonderful passage of Scripture talking about this event of the blessed hope, the rapture of the church. And in that, in the midst of that passage, which again we'll probably look at a little bit later, but the Bible says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Have nothing to look forward to. No future. Don't sorrow like that. When somebody dies, you that are Christians, you realize this. You've got something to look forward to. And if that person that's died, if they were to know the Lord as their Savior, then one of the things you've got to look forward to is seeing them again. Now that's a wonderful hope. Amen. And so the hope I'm preaching about is the hope of church age believers. If you're alive today, you're living in the church age, but you have no hope. No hope. Now, I said this, I'm preaching on the church age believers' blessed hope. Now, if you could look at my notes here, the title of my message that I've got written across the top of the page, you'd see this. The apostrophe in my title follows the S in believers. It's not I-E-R apostrophe S, it's I-E-R-S apostrophe. Now, why is that? It is because the hope that I'm preaching about is not the hope of a portion of the church age believers, or a certain segment of church age believers, but is the hope of all church age believers. And that's important to emphasize, because there are those out there that teach that there will be a partial rapture. Otherwise, they believe in a rupture of the church instead of the rapture of the church. But no, it will be all of us. It's the hope of every single one of us. And then I said this, I'm preaching on the church age believers' blessed hope. The hope of the New Testament believers is a blessed hope. According to the book of Titus in chapter 2, here's what the Bible says there. Titus chapter 2, and listen at verse 13. The Bible says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So it is a blessed hope. Now you remember that I said earlier in the message that the word hope in the New Testament is used to indicate something anticipated, and then I said usually with joy, but always with absolute certainty. Now, here in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord had the word blessed added to hope to let us know that there's not a doubt in our mind that this is something that we ought to anticipate with joy, but it's something that we should definitely anticipate with joy. Amen? So it's not, oh, the Lord's coming back. I'm dreading that. That's not it. Hey, the Lord's coming back. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to this. It's a blessed hope. Now, there are numerous reasons why our hope as church age believers is a blessed hope. Whole lot of reasons for it. And I could preach right on and on and on and on about reasons why it's a blessed hope. But I'm going to just give you four, as the Lord gives me liberty to do so this morning. The first reason it's a blessed hope is this, is we shall see our Lord Jesus as He is. Now, I want you to look back at 1 John chapter 3. Look back there, verse 2. This was my primary text. It said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him." And we're not only going to see Him, but we shall see Him as He is. That is present tense. We're not going to see Him as He was when He came the first time. When He came the first time, He came by way of the virgin's womb. Born wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, a feeding trough of an animal. That's where the shepherds found Him that night. When the wise men finally got there, He was a toddler boy, and He was there in the humble home of a carpenter. Just a little boy being raised up in poverty. He walked on this earth. He was a man of sorrow, a man acquainted with grief, the Bible says. The Bible said there was nothing really about His physical appearance that would attract us to Him. It was just something about Him other than His physical appearance. He walked around in this life. He had no home, had no place to lay His head. Did not even have the comforts of the foxes, which have holes of the earth to dwell in. People looked at Him and they just considered Him to be just an ordinary man, except for whenever He displayed His glory. Now that's how most people think about seeing the Lord. You know, it's just a lot of times today people say, you know, they had a death experience and they went to heaven and they came back and they'll come back. A lot of times they'll talk about how they saw the Lord. And usually what they see is some artist portrayal of what the Lord, they said the Lord was like, which the artist portrayal is nothing nowhere near accurate according to the Bible. Nothing nowhere near accurate according to the Bible. But I want to tell you something. Whenever that we are called up in the presence of the Lord, we're not going to see the Lord as He was. We're going to see the Lord as He is. And as He is a whole lot different than the way He was. A whole lot different. The Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul of Tarsus before he got saved. The enemy of the church persecuted Christians, seeking to destroy the church, consenting to the death of Deacon Stephen, the first martyr for the Christian faith. And he's on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute Christians there. He's got permission from the authorities to arrest the Christians in Damascus and imprison them, do whatever he has to get them to renounce their faith in Christ. But on the way, the Lord Jesus Christ encounters him. And the Apostle Paul, the Bible says, you read his testimonies, he talks about that. He says he saw one whose brightness was brighter than the brightness of the sun. And what did he do? He fell down before him. He didn't know who he was at first. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He just knew this, he's God, whoever he is. And the Lord said to him, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And the Apostle Paul was just on his face there, scared to look up. And whenever he did get up, having just gotten a little glimpse of the Lord Jesus as he is now, he was blinded. And they had to take him by the hand and lead him to Damascus, where there God had another man come by and pray for him and restore his eyesight. He just got a little glimpse of what he was like. Now, wait a minute. When the Lord comes back, we're not going to get a glimpse of what he's like now. We're going to see him. We're going to gaze at him. We're going to get to admire him. Him whom we have loved having never seen. Now our faith will be turned into sight. Our verbal descriptions of him that we read in the Bible and try to imagine what it's like, we'll actually see him. And I can tell you this, he'll be 100 billion times more wonderful than anything you've ever imagined. Old John, he got to get a glimpse of him over in the book of Revelation. John was out there on the Isle of Patmos all by himself on the Lord's Day, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And lo and behold, the Lord Jesus appears to him. I want you to listen to how John saw it. This is how we're going to see him whenever we're caught up in his presence. Old John says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." I think about that trumpet. When the Lord calls the church home, it's going to be what? Going to hear the sound of a trumpet. And he says, the voice said this, "I am Alpha and Omega." That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He said, "I'm the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." And then he goes on and he talks further. But then look down at verse 12. He says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed." Now this is how John sees him as he is now. "One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Kind of sounds like what Paul saw, doesn't it? "And when I saw him," what did he do? Same thing Paul did. "I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." This is what the Lord looks like now. And whenever he comes back, we're not going to see the Lord as he was. We'll see him as he is. In all of his glory, we'll see him. Peter, James, and John, they got a little glimpse of him up on the Mount of Transfiguration when his glory just shone through his humanity. And they were overwhelmed. They fell on their face before Him. We're going to see Him as He is. Not just get little glimpses as these men did of old, but we'll actually get the gander upon Him. Oh, I want to see Him looking upon His face. Don't you? Well, it'll be a wonderful time. But then I want you to see something else. It's a blessed hope because we're not only to see our Lord as He is, but we shall be with the Lord as well. We'll be with the Lord as well. Now, that's implied in 1 John 3, 2. Behold, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. So it's indicated there, it's implied that when He's appeared, we're going to be in His presence. We're going to be able to see Him as He is. But to remove all doubt, the old Apostle Paul, enlightening us a little bit more with the inspired Word of God, said this in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Says, then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds. Now get this. To meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I always find it interesting there when I look at that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. Because verses 13 to 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4 was written to address questions of the grieving saints there in the city of Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul had gone there. He had planted the church. He had taught them a lot of things about what to look forward to. Lo and behold, they expected that the Lord was going to come back before any of them died. That's how much they anticipated the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us more of that spirit. Amen. But lo and behold, some of their congregation died. So now they're wondering, what's the future hold? Where are they at? Are we going to ever see them? What's the future hold? And so Paul writes 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17 to tell them, give them a little bit more further enlightenment about where they are and how that they will get to see them again and so forth there. And he talks about how that the Lord's coming back for us and we'll be changed and so forth there. He tells us a good bit about that. But here's what always gets me. When we get down to verse 17, he says, then when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, that is, with those who have just been resurrected, he says, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, their concern was, are we going to ever meet our departed brothers and sisters again? And Paul writes them and assures them, yes, you're going to do that. But it's as if while he was writing and he's thinking about being called up to see our loved ones, be reunited with our loved ones in the air, that all of a sudden he just can't get his mind off the fact that that's going to be up there in the presence of the Lord. And it's like he just forgets about the subject for a moment and says, we're going to meet the Lord. We're not going to meet brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so that so dear to our hearts here. Yeah, we'll meet them there, but I want you to understand something. We're going to meet somebody a whole lot more important. That is, we are going to meet the Lord. We'll be reunited with our loved ones, but more importantly than that, we will finally be with our wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear people say something like this. They'll say, whenever I die and go to heaven, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to look up maybe my spouse. Maybe I'm going to look up one of my parents, or maybe I'm going to look up a brother or sister or something like that. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to meet them. I expect them to be at the gate waiting for me there. But I've got news for you. Whenever you get there, right now, you cannot help but miss those loved ones and want to see them. But let me tell you something. Whenever that you get caught up in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, His glory, remember, you're going to see Him as He is, not as He was. And He is going to be so awesome, so glorious, so wonderful that you're going to forget all about your spouse. You're going to forget all about your mom and dad. You're going to forget all about your brothers and sisters. You're going to forget all about them because He is going to captivate your entire attention. And how long He'll hold your undivided attention, I don't know. Maybe 1,000 years or so. I don't know. But I tell you what, it will be a while before I want to go see anybody else. Why? I want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got news for you. They may not be as thrilled to see you as you think. They might still be so enthralled with Christ that they don't meet you at the Eastern Gate. Huh? That messes up a lot of our theology, doesn't it? But let me ask you something. If you were called up in the presence of the Lord 5 years ago, and you're there, you're seeing Him all of His glory and all of His majesty. All of His glory and all of His majesty. And I'll just use my wife and I for an example. Just imagine my wife that she dies. And she goes there and she sees the Lord. And she's called up in all of His glory and His majesty. And she's there for 5, 10 years, something like that. And one day somebody says to her, says, Tricia, says, your husband's, he's coming home. He's coming home. Don't you want to go meet him at the gate? Well, I wouldn't blame her a bit if she said, I think I'll wait another 5 or 10 years. Amen. I'm just enjoying being here in the presence of Jesus right now. I think he'll understand. And after all, I've been here a while, and I know that whenever he gets here, if I was standing at the gate, he'd just run right by me and he'd run to Jesus, because Jesus is going to captivate his attention like he's got mine. I'm saying it may not be quite what we're thinking about. It'll be a lot better. It won't be worse. It'll be a whole lot. Old Paul says, I know you're concerned about seeing one another. I want to tell you something. We're going to get caught up there and we're going to be with him. And though we're going to be with each other, we're going to be with him. And that's much more important. So, we shall see him, and we shall be with the Lord. And then, hey, get this. Here's another reason it's a blessed hope. We shall be with the Lord wherever he is from then on. Now, back at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Remember he said this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now get this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're not just going to be there for a little while. We're going to be forever with the Lord. We will never experience the sorrow of those disciples as they watched their Lord be crucified and buried. And they were separated from Him for 3 days and 3 nights. We'll never experience that sorrow. We'll never experience the yearning of that the saints have experienced since the ascension of Christ. Looking forward to being with Him, to seeing Him again. Can you imagine those disciples? After having been with the Lord for those years and then being separated for 3 days, He comes back, He spends 40 days after His ascension on this earth among them. Then all of a sudden He ascends up into heaven. Don't you know their hearts were yearning for the Lord? Don't you know their hearts yearn to be with Him for the rest of their mortal lives? And don't you know that many a saint of God, you get close enough to the Lord and you just yearn to see Him more than anything else? Oh, just to be with the Lord. And I got news for you. Whenever we're finally with the Lord, it's going to be permanent. There'll be not even a 3-day separation as when He was in that grave. Not even a 3-day separation. We'll be with Him forever. We'll ever be with the Lord. That means that we will be with Him when He returns at the end of the tribulation to defeat the armies of the nations at the Battle of Armageddon. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. Yeah. I like a good fight. Especially when I know I'm on the winning side. Amen. And we'll come back with the Lord. We'll come back with the Lord, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered around Jerusalem to destroy it. And we'll come back with Him, and He'll just slay them with the word of His mouth. And we're going to be there. We're going to be there. And we'll be with Him. We'll be with Him when He binds Satan and confines him to hell for 1,000 years. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss that. Amen. I tell you what, He's hounded me every day of my life since I've been saved. But the day's coming whenever I'm going to be with the Lord hounding Him. Amen. He's going to be on the run. He's going to be on the defense. And I'm going to be right there when the Lord takes him and has him bound and thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. I will be right there with Him whenever that He judges the nations of this earth. All the godless nations, all the God-hating nations, all the blasphemers, He'll all will come before Him and be judged there at the judgment of the nations. We'll be with Him when He rules over this earth during the millennium reign. Oh, that's going to be a time, isn't it? That's going to be a time. I tell you what, we'll rule and reign with Him. He'll be on the throne of David there in the city of Jerusalem. And we'll be there, we'll be ruling with Him. It's going to be an awesome time. And we'll be with Him whenever that He judges the lost at the great white throne judgment. I don't know that I'll enjoy that, because you'll see people there that have rejected Christ, and undoubtedly there'll be many people that we know that have died without Christ. They'll be cast in the lake of fire, but we'll be there. We'll be there with the Lord. If it was not being with the Lord, I don't know how I could stand it. I don't know how I could stand it. And we'll be there with Him whenever He melts this whole earth down. Melts it down, that's right. Melts it down. You know, they... were having that funeral service, that thing with John Lewis, wasn't it? And they were talking about how there was a double rainbow over the Capitol. It had not even rained, and what that meant and so forth there. And I thought, you have no idea what that means. What it means is this, is God's not going to destroy this place with water, but He's going to destroy it with fire. Huh? That's what the rainbow means. He's not going to destroy it again with water, but He will destroy it with fire. And I tell you what, we'll be with Him whenever He melts this old earth down and He makes it all things new. We're going to be with the Lord. And then throughout all of eternity, we're going to be with the Lord. So we'll not only be with Him, but we'll see Him, but we'll be with Him, and we'll be with Him forever and ever. And then finally, fourth thing I'm going to share with you about what makes it a blessed hope is this. We shall finally be like our Lord. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. The Bible says this near the end of the verse, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. I'm going to tell you something. To me, other than seeing and being with the Lord, to me this is the greatest thrill of going home to be with the Lord. You say, well, how about walking through the gate of pearl? Well, that's going to be interesting. How about walking down a street of gold? That'll be interesting. How about dwelling in a mansion? Well, that'd be nice. That'd be nice. But I'm going to tell you something. Those things don't really impress me a whole lot. And the older I get, the less things like that do impress me. But I tell you what I'm looking forward to more than walking through a gate of pearl or down a street of gold or living in a mansion. I'm looking forward to being like my Savior. Looking forward to being like my Savior. I tell you what. This old sin nature, we have it as long as we live, do we not? We get saved, we don't get rid of the sin nature, it's still in us. The great thing is we become partakers of the divine nature as well. And there's a battle that rages in us all the rest of our lives. And oftentimes, the old flesh gets the upper hand on us if we don't keep our guard up. And we'll do something or we'll say something, and we're immediately sense the grieving of the Spirit of God inside of us. And we realize we've dishonored and disgraced our Savior that loved us and died for us. And our hearts break and we humble ourselves before Him and seek His forgiveness and thank Him for His cleansing and so forth. And though we receive that cleansing and forgiveness, we realize this, that we have dishonored Him and we've hurt Him and we've grieved Him. And we realize this, that we have that potential to do it again later in the same day and tomorrow and every day of the rest of our life. We have that potential. I'm looking forward to one day when I'll be like Him and I'll be free of this old sin and there'll not be that old flesh to battle with anymore. And I'll never, never experience the grieving of the Spirit of God or the quenching of the Spirit of God. I'll never, never experience again the sense of I've disappointed my Savior, that I've let Him down. I'll never have to come to Him and confess another sin that I've just committed. Never will I have to do that. I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, free of my old sin nature. I'm going to tell you what, other than seeing and being with the Lord, that is what I look forward to about heaven more than anything else. Free from this old sin nature. We prayerfully and we yearningly, I hope, sing that old hymn by William J. Kirkpatrick, "Oh, to be like Thee. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to bear. Oh, to be like Thee. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. Pure as Thou art, come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness. Stamp Thine own image deep on my heart." We should sing that with a yearning. We should sing that as a prayer. It should be something that it expresses the sincere desire of our hearts. But I'm going to tell you what, one day, I won't need Him to stamp His image on me. I will be like Him, free from this old sin. And when that day comes, that hymn will then be obsolete. And to me, that's the greatest, or one of the greatest, other than being with the Lord Himself and seeing Him, that is the greatest joy of heaven. I want to tell you something, brethren. We as church-age believers, we have a hope. And the hope we have is a blessed hope. And we are the only people on this earth that have that hope. And you say, well, preacher, what about the rest of the people? Those who are unbelievers in the Lord. Those who are pseudo-believers. And I am convinced more and more there's a lot of pseudo-believers. Make-believe believers. Everybody can tell you how they believed in the Lord, it seems like. But none of them have any evidences. Maybe you misunderstood what it meant to believe. Because my Bible tells me if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I had somebody ask me this question this past week. They said, what's the difference between regeneration and justification? And I said, this justification is a legal term whereby God declares you righteous in His sight. I said, but regeneration is what takes place when a man really gets saved. God regenes him. God saves, changes him. God makes him a new creature. And I can tell you this. I can tell you this. If you've not been changed, you're not saved. You're a pseudo-professor. You're a pseudo-professor. And when God regenerates you, it lasts. You don't have to do it over and over and over. It lasts. And so what about those who are unbelievers? How about those who are pseudo-believers? What about them? Remember what it said? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 said what? That they are without hope and without God in this world. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 described them as what? As being without hope. You have nothing to look forward to. Nothing to live for now. Now, that is a depressing way to live, is it not? Is it not fascinating that we live in such a prosperous time? And yet, our society is plagued with depression. We're living longer than previous generations have. And yet, people are so depressed. Do you not have a hope? You see, what is it like to be in this world with no hope? I thought about the story of the Apostle Paul over in Acts chapter 27. You can read it for yourself in verses 15 to 20 when you get home. The Apostle Paul's out there on the ship in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And the storms come up. And the ship, they lose all control of it. They just have to let it go, and it's just going wherever the storm blows it. And they're realizing, this ship's going to sink. This ship's going to sink. We're all about to die. And so the sailors, they begin throwing stuff overboard. They begin throwing, you know, isn't it amazing how that whenever it gets down to dying, all of a sudden things aren't as important as they once were. You start throwing them overboard. And so they're throwing stuff overboard. They realize we're doomed on this ship in this stormy sea. And here's how the Apostle Paul said it, described him in Acts 27. I think it's in verse 20. He says, all hope that we should be saved was gone. All hope. You know what that's saying? He said, these fellows have nothing to live for. And they have nothing to look forward to. There's no hope. And if you are listening to me and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand something. That's the description of your life. You got all these things, all these trinkets that you're trying to find peace and tranquility and pleasure in. But I want to tell you something. You're on a vessel that's sinking in this storm-tossed life. You have absolutely nothing to live for. And even worse, you have nothing to look forward to but hell. Nothing. I thank God I don't live like that. I did for the first 20 years of my life. I realized when I was just a boy that that was my condition. I didn't have to become a young man to realize that. I realized it when I was a little old boy in grammar school. But I thank God that all changed the day that I repented of my sin and turned to Christ. And now I have a blessed hope. And most of you here probably have that same blessed hope. But to you that do not have it, may God get a hold of your heart this morning and draw you to Himself. Let's stand.